And we're going to be considering the calm before the storm. The calm before the storm. After raising Lazarus from the dead in the village of Bethany, we have seen how that the religious leaders intensified their determination to have the Lord Jesus put to death. As a result of that, and because it was not yet his time, as we have seen several times in our study together, we saw in John chapter 11 and verse number 54 that Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. Adam Clark, in his commentary, has noted that most chronologists agree that our Lord spent at least 2 months in this area, in this place called Ephraim. And then we're told in chapter 17 and verse number 11 in the Gospel of Luke that it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. During this final period of ministry in Galilee and Samaria, there were several things that happened that are not recorded in John's Gospel. For example, it was during this period, Luke chapter 17, verse 12 to 19, there was the healing of the 10 lepers, you remember. In Luke 17, verse 20 to 37, there was the Lord Jesus teaching about the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1 to verse 8, there was the teaching concerning prayer. In Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 14, there was the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. In Luke 18, verse 15 to 17, there was the blessing of the children. In Luke 18, verse 18 to verse 23, there was the Lord Jesus meeting with that rich young ruler. In Luke chapter 18, verse 24 to 30, there was a warning given about the love of riches. And in Luke chapter 18, verse 31 to 34, we find that the Lord Jesus once again was predicting his imminent death. But then as the Lord Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem and he comes into Judea, the Lord Jesus then came to the city of Jericho, and in Mark chapter 10, verse 46 to verse 52, we find that blind Bartimaeus is miraculously healed of his blindness. And in Luke chapter 19, verse 1 and verse 2, we find that Zacchaeus, the tax collector, was wonderfully converted. And from there, as he ascended up to Jerusalem, Luke chapter 19, verse 28, the Lord Jesus once again came to the village of Bethany and the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, where he would enjoy a time of calm before the storm. I want you to note that the timing of his arrival in Bethany, it's very clearly stated for us in our text. In John chapter 12, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead." Now, according to the Jewish calendar, in the year 30 AD, the preparation day for the Passover feast began at 6 a.m. on Wednesday, April the 5th. The Passover meal itself would be eaten later that evening around 6 p.m. And according to the Jewish way of reckoning time, that would be the ending of Wednesday and the beginning of Thursday, April the 6th. And so counting backwards 6 days before the Passover, it was on a Thursday, March the 30th in 30 A.D., when the Lord Jesus came to the home of Lazarus in Bethany. And it was there, as we consider our text together this evening, we're going to find that 4 events took place. 4 events. First of all, we find that there was the sweet fellowship. the sweet fellowship. The Bible says in verse number 2 of John chapter 12 that there they made him a supper and Martha served. Now, if you remember Martha, this certainly fits her character. It fits the character of Martha because you remember we're told back in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10 verse 38, a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And then in verse number 40, we find that she was cumbered about much serving. Bottom line was Martha was a lady who had a true servant's heart. She had a true servant's heart. You know, many times people will be very quick to see a need. They'll see something that needs to be done, some action that needs to be taken. However, because they do not have a true servant's heart, they will always seek to pass the need that they have observed to somebody else. In other words, it seems like their attitude is, I saw it, now you do something about it while I look for something else for you to do. But thank God for those who have a true servant's heart. A servant's heart like Martha, they see a need, but they not only see the need, they then step up and they do what needs to be done, even though their service might be unseen, it might be unrecognized. So when the Lord Jesus arrived at the home of his friends, the Bible says that they made a supper, and Martha was the hostess. She was the hostess who arranged everything. And the Lord Jesus, of course, was the guest of honor at this time of sweet fellowship. And the Bible also tells us in verse number 2 that Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And so there was the sweet fellowship that they had together. But then I want you to notice number 2, there was also the costly worship. The costly worship. Our attention is now turned from Martha, and now we begin to focus on Mary. If you'll remember, there had been a time when Martha was very busy serving, and she was tending to all of the details and taking care of all the things that needed to be taken care of in order to make the guests to be comfortable. And you remember the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 10, verse 39, that Martha had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. It was this same Mary, the one who had sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus and listened to his teaching, listened to him as he opened up the scriptures and taught them from the word of God. And so it is this Mary now that while Martha is serving, Mary now comes into the dining room where everyone is reclining around the table as was the Jewish custom. And there's a couple of things that I want us to notice together. First of all, notice her sacrifice. The Bible says in John chapter 12 and verse number 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. Now there's three things I want us to notice in this verse. First of all, notice the substance of the sacrifice. The substance of the sacrifice. The Bible says that Mary brought a ointment of spikenard, which according to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia was actually a precious aromatic oil that was extracted from a plant that grew in the Himalayas and was actually used by the Romans for anointing the head. This was the ointment that Mary brought. Also, I want you to notice the amount of it. The Bible says that there was a pound of ointment, which would have been equal to about 12 fluid ounces. And then I want you to notice the value of it. It was very costly. It was very costly. But see, here's the thing. Genuine worship. Genuine worship. Now I realize there's a lot of people who talk about worship today. But the reality is, genuine worship, it's very rare indeed. And the thing about genuine worship is that it will never count the cost. Genuine worship will never count the cost. One writer, I think, said it very well when he said, true worship is not intimidated by the stares or sneers of carnal minds. It has thoughts only for Christ. It has thoughts only for Christ. And so therefore we see not only her sacrifice, notice letter B, her adoration. Her adoration in verse number 3, the Bible says, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, according to the Jewish custom of those days, as I mentioned a moment ago, the Lord Jesus would have been in a reclining position as they reclined around the table to eat the feast that was being prepared for them. And so therefore, to anoint his feet in front of everyone who was present, Mary would have to humbly bow herself down before his feet. But that's not all. After pouring out the ointment on his feet, she then began to wipe his feet with her hair. And I want you to please understand an important thought here. True worship is not only pleasing to God, but it also leaves on us a sweet odor of joy. It not only is pleasing to the Lord, but it leaves on us the sweet odor of blessing. And so Mary, she anoints the feet of the Lord Jesus, and then she wipes his feet with her hair. But then I want you to notice a third thing, and that is her impact. Her impact. The Bible says in verse number 3 that the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. You see, true worship is not only pleasing to God, and not only does it leave on us the sweet odor of joy and blessing, but it will also impact those who are around us. It will also have an impact and an effect on them. So there was the sweet fellowship. There was the costly worship. But then I want you to notice there's a third thing that we find in our text, and that is the stern rebuke. A stern rebuke. And first of all, we see that there was a stern rebuke by Judas Iscariot. The Bible says in John chapter 12, verse 4 and verse number 5, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? In other words, as soon as Mary began to worship the Savior, Judas Iscariot saw the sacrifice that she was making. He saw the gift that she was giving, and he immediately recognized it for what it was. And he also knew exactly how much it cost. In other words, Judas Iscariot was just like many people today who know the price of everything and the value of nothing. They know the price of everything, but the value of nothing. You see, Judas Iscariot knew in those days that the wages for a day of labor was one penny. Matthew chapter 20, verse 2 makes that very clear for us. And he also understood that the market value of this ointment that Mary was pouring out on the feet of the Lord Jesus, the market value was 300 pence. In other words, it was nearly equal to a year's wages. And so therefore, he begins to rebuke Mary. He begins to rebuke her for what he considered to be an extravagant waste. After all, he said, that amount of money could have gone a long way to help the poor. That amount of money could go a long way to feed the hungry. And certainly all of that sounds very, very noble. It sounds very Christian, if you will, until we find the wicked motive of Judas Iscariot's heart when it is revealed to us in verse number 6. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Bottom line is simply this: as the treasurer of that first church, Judas Iscariot knew that if the 300 pence had been put in the bag which he was carrying, that there would have been more available for him to embezzle and to slip into his own pocket. And so there is the rebuke by Judas Iscariot. But then we also see, letter B, there's the rebuke by Jesus Christ. In verse number 7, Jesus speaks, and he said to Judas, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this." Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. To understand this, we really try to need to put ourselves in Mary's place. Mary had sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus, remember? She had heard his teaching. She had heard him speak of his death, his burial. In other words, she knew he was going to die. And therefore, at some point, she had purchased this ointment that was commonly used in the anointing of the bodies of the dead. It was something that she had bought especially for the Lord Jesus. Therefore, even when her own brother had died, she did not use that precious ointment for him. It was reserved. It was reserved for the Lord Jesus alone. But then she had witnessed an amazing resurrection. And then the truth dawned on her heart. The truth dawned on her soul. The Lord Jesus had not just spoken of his own death. He had not just spoken of his own burial. But he had also said in Matthew chapter 12, verse number 40, "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And then she heard. She heard how that the Lord Jesus had told his disciples in Mark chapter 9, verse 31, how that the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. She also heard how that the Lord Jesus had told the disciples in Luke 9, 22, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain and be raised the third day. I'm sure you've heard the saying, "Don't send flowers when I'm dead. Send them while I can enjoy them." Well, I think that's exactly what Mary was desiring to do. And so, therefore, she determined that she would anoint the Lord Jesus right now, that she would, by her act of humility, by her act of worship, by her act of sacrifice, that she would declare her faith in the fact that just as death had not been able to hold her brother, and just as the grave had not been able to contain her brother, she is absolutely convinced that the Lord Jesus is going to rise again victorious over death and over hell and over the grave. And so the Lord Jesus rebuked Judas Iscariot by saying, "Let her alone. Let her alone." And then he added in verse number 8, "For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always." In other words, there would be plenty of opportunities to minister to the poor. There'd be plenty of ministry opportunities to feed the hungry and clothe the naked and all of those things. There'd be plenty of opportunities to help those who suffer without. But to be able to physically bow down and worship in the presence of the Savior, that would be something that would soon be gone. It would soon be gone. And so there was the sweet fellowship. There was the costly worship. There was the stern rebuke. And then there was number four, the deadly decision. The deadly decision. In verse number 9, the Bible says that much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. In other words, while many came to see the Lord Jesus when they heard that he had returned to Bethany, when they heard that this rabbi who had done so many mighty works had returned, they out of curiosity, they came hoping perhaps to see some other great miracle that he might do. But here we find that not only did they come to see Jesus, they also came to see Lazarus. You see, Lazarus has now become somewhat of a celebrity. In fact, if Lazarus had lived and had been resurrected in our day, there would have been books written about him, how that he had died and gone to heaven and come back. There would even be movies that would be made about this experience that he had gone through. And so people came not just to see Jesus, they came to see Lazarus as well. And so therefore we find two things concerning the deadly decision of the religious leaders. First of all, there was their determination. In verse number 10, the Bible says, but the chief priest consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. You see, now not only do they want to kill the Lord Jesus, now they want to kill Lazarus too. Now they're determined that they're going to kill him. And why would they make such a determination? Well, notice letter B, their motivation. In verse number 11, the Bible makes it very clear. It was because that by reason of him. In other words, because of what had happened in the life of Lazarus, because of his testimony, because of the things that he was saying about Jesus Christ, because of him, many of the Jews went away. In other words, they're turning away from the old Jewish traditions and they're believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're just about out of time, so let me close by making this point. The Lord Jesus had confronted a dead man and had brought him to life. And let me just say that if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, you need to understand that you are physically alive, but spiritually dead. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And it is only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that you can ever receive that wonderful gift of God, which is eternal life. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And so my question to you this evening would be simply this. Have you received God's gift of eternal life? And for those of us who have received that wonderful gift, we know Jesus Christ is our Savior. Then let me ask you this question. Is your life influencing others to believe on our Savior? But please note, this was the reason why the religious crowd wanted to do away with Lazarus. It was because of the influence that he was having for Jesus Christ that there were others who were seeking to destroy him. And by the way, that's the same scenario that has been played out over and over and over and over again throughout the history of the church. And that's the very thing that the Apostle Paul warned about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, when he said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. However, regardless of all the trouble and regardless of all of the pain, regardless of all of the suffering that Satan may seek to use to discourage us and to silence our testimony, may God help us to live boldly for the Lord Jesus Christ, so that no matter what the cost, our testimony of God's life-giving salvation might always be effectively influencing others, just in the same way Lazarus's did, that our lives might be constantly influencing others to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ.